Well, first service, we had 10 people that got baptized. We can celebrate that. It's been an incredible year. The Lord has been so good to us at Four Points. I think because there's a recognition in the house that we need Jesus. Anybody come today and want to say, you know what, I didn't come to look good. I didn't come to act like it's all together. I came to just confess, I still need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anybody in the house with me? Yeah. I think there is a neediness that allows us to depend on Jesus and experience the work of Jesus in our life in a powerful way. So if you've come today with unanswered questions, with unanswered challenges, and it seems like the challenge seems to be winning in your life, you might just be in the miracle space. The miracle space, I don't know why I'm explaining this. This wasn't something that we did in first service, but this tends to happen from time to time. Many of you have asked God for a miracle. Anybody in the house ever asked God for a miracle? Okay, all of us have at some point in time asked God for a miracle. The space that miracles exist is often the space we run from, though. Because when you're in a space for a miracle, you don't have the right resources to do it. Because for most of us, we don't come to God unless he's our last option. Right? Like, you learn in the process of maturing as a disciple that God is the daily option for daily bread and daily provision. But the nature of a new follower of Jesus is we try to fix it on our own. And when we're out of options and fixes, then we come to God in desperation. Anybody in the house with me? It is in desperate spaces that you see the most miraculous cases of God's work. And for a lot of you, you're running from the fact that you got a need because you're afraid that if you bring the need up, you might get disappointed by God. God may not answer in the timely manner that you desire for him to answer, but I want you to understand that the Christian walk is a daily embracing of desperate spaces that require miraculous work of God on our behalf. And for some of you today, maybe that's why you're here. You're in a desperate space, and you're afraid to ask God about it. You're afraid to bring it up to God. Man, may you have the boldness as we open up God's word today to simply ask God to fill the space that's so empty. May you ask God to fill the space that may be the very groundwork for a miracle to take place in your life. Amen? That's not the sermon. The sermon's a question. It starts with this. I'm going to ask you to do something that a lot of times you're not asked to do in church. So you got to prepare yourself, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think. A lot of people don't think in church. We check our mind at the door. We come in. The preacher says something. We somewhat understand it. We tell them good sermon and we move on, but nothing really changes. I want you to think. For some of you, this is going to raise a question you've not been asking that you should be asking. For some of you, this is going to raise a question that you got an answer to, but you're frustrated with it. And it's this. If you were to, by the Spirit's leadership in your life, look at where you believe God is leading you in the next 6 to 12 months. What does that there look like? You're here. What does that there, 6 months of walking with the Lord, 12 months of walking with the Lord down the road, what does that look like? I submit to you that we are following a good shepherd, that the Christian is forever walking forward into the identity of becoming more and more like Jesus, trusting more and more in Jesus until our faith is made sight in the presence of Jesus. And if we're walking with him over the next 6 months to 12 months, our lives are going to progressively look different. We are seated in heavenly places. We are saints in Christ Jesus, but we are in the process of sanctification. God is at work in our lives, making us more and more like him year over year, day over day. So if you were to look 6 to 12 months down the road, what does that look like? If you got some notes, maybe you can jot it down. I'm trying to buy you time. Do you want me to sing the Jeopardy theme song to help you as you think about it? If you were to look at where God is leading you, to the best of your estimation, this is what our life looks like. This is what my direction looks like in life. This is what my focus looks like in life. Write it down. Make a note of it mentally. Come on. Da, 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 da. Do not pay attention to the preacher who is singing this song. Ask the Holy Spirit where you're going. Okay, you with me? You got it in mind? Do you have it in mind? No, you don't. Okay. If you don't have a direction about what God's desiring to do in your life, it's not on you to have every detail figured out. So don't freak out. But I want you to know that the book of Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people go unrestrained, which means it's just a wandering and chasing after the wind. And we as children of God do not chase wind. We walk led by a shepherd into the wind. Right? We walk led by the shepherd sometimes into a storm. We walk led by the shepherd sometimes into a great season of peace. But whatever it is, it's led by the shepherd. Am I making sense to anybody? So if you do not have a God-sized vision of God, we are depending on you and trusting you, and it may be that simple. The next 6 months of my life looks like stacking days of dying to myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus. That's a Godward, godly, God-sized ambition and vision for your life. Okay? So for some of you, let's just be honest. You're erratic. You're irregular. You're in and out of the Word of God. You're in and out of prayer with God. You're inconsistent in the disciplines of pursuing God. God is a part of your life, but He is not your life. And so maybe for the next 6 to 12 months, your ambition, your God-sized vision is to stack days where you wake up and make it not about you. Maybe it looks like something like you waking up every single day and saying, God, today is a not about me day. Today is an all about you day. Tomorrow may be an all about me day, but if you pray this prayer every day, it won't be. But my point is, God, today, before my feet hit the floor, before I begin the journey of life, I want it to be marked by your presence, empowered by your spirit, led in your direction that you would desire for me to go. God, today, make it all about you. And maybe for you, the next 6 months is just a stacking of pursuit of him. For some of you, maybe there's a change that you get a big lump in your throat that you know God is calling you to make. And maybe the next 6 to 12 months is you walking with enough faith to get to a point of being willing to make that change. I'm meddling in business because y'all ain't talking to me. That's how it works. Right? You've got to get, step one, you've got to get a vision in a direction that's not just aimlessly going after the wind or hoping that maybe there's a divine intervention where God will intersect your life. If you're a blood-bought, spirit-filled follower of Jesus, you have been called to walk in a Godward direction, advancing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, everywhere you go. And if we're not actively engaged in trying to see and be a part of that happening through submission to God, then we are off mission in nature. And we've got bigger problems than relationships. Now, for those of you that have a Godward direction in your life, and for those of you that don't, let me encourage you with what you're probably not going to think about. If I am here, and God is leading me to go there, okay? It's not just getting a vision for what God wants to do in your life and getting there. It's you recognizing the relationships that are going to accompany you there. We are by nature a communal people. The first thing not good in the book of Genesis is for man to be, all the single people said. Amen. Right? It's not good for man to be alone. That doesn't mean that you need a relationship or you need to date someone. The community portfolio of how God made us is more diverse than just a single relationship with another individual. That is a gift that God can give you. But the Bible speaks frequently of community, and in particular this word called friendship. And if you're to get where you are today to where you're going tomorrow, you may not recognize it today, you may not believe me right now, but I promise you in the rearview mirror, there has never been a significant season of growth in my life where I didn't look back in the rearview and realize, had God not brought those friendships, had God not removed those relationships, had God not brought different people into my life, had God not rooted surface-level relationships that went below the surface, if God hadn't put those people around me and worked through them, I would not have gotten from where I was then to where I've arrived to today. Providential relationships are an accompaniment to the work that God has in your life. Moses had an Aaron. You tracking with me? David had a Jonathan. Naomi had a Ruth. There's providential relationships that go around with you. Paul had a Timothy that walked with him on the missionary journeys that set up shop in Ephesus whenever Paul continued in those journeys. There's providential relationships that mark seasons of journeying with God. And my question to you is, as much as it's important that you're paying attention to where God's leading you to go, it's probably of significant importance that you're paying attention to who God's calling you to go with. Who is God aligning in your life to help you get out of the stagnation, to help you get out of the doubt, to help you get out of the indifference that would face the cost of change and say, no matter how hard it is, how difficult the winds are, I'm going to link up with some of the people of God, and we're going to go in a direction after God to what he's calling me to go to. Providential relationships. I grew up with providential relationships in my life that kept me on the straight and narrow whenever I wanted to run away. I had a friend named Lee Bryson that would never let me go stupid. He was always there just with that eye that looked at me and said, I wouldn't do that. And I'm like, I don't believe in your God. But nonetheless, I'm going to hang out with you. And more times than not, I ended up on a Friday night listening to him sing Stephen Curtis Chapman songs than hanging out with, you know, Hank and his friends and girls that smoke chew and kissing them. You tracking with me? It was a providential friendship. It kept me out of a lot of stupidity. Kept me out of prison. Because my other friends that weren't with Lee ended up in prison. Providential relationships. In college, I felt the Lord calling me to plant a church. I was scared to death to plant a church. And God dropped in a guy named Jamie Salmon that just believed that God was at work in me enough, that he was willing, and God was calling him enough to go and do it with me. And he looked at me one day in my parents' pool, and he said, are you going to plant that church? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, if you do, I'm going with you. And it was the first time I could feel the strength of a friendship that made me go, I'm going to plant a church. Do you have providential friendships? I remember we were stuck as a church. We had hit about 500-600 people. We were meeting in a nightclub that had all kinds of chaos. We were meeting in downtown Bakersfield at the time. There was a Mel Review on a Saturday night. We had church on Sunday morning in it. The Los Lonely Boys sang on a Saturday night. The next day, we told them where heaven was at. Pitbull performed. Some of you aren't getting my humor. Pitbull performed on a Saturday night. We had church the next day. We literally took the gospel worldwide after worldwide had come himself. It was a mess. It was a mess. We were stuck. And God sent a guy named Daniel Morgan and Mark Heimberger, and they became this catalyst and this spur. And we see this all over the Bible, yet we underestimate our need for it, folks. Like, think about this. The Bible speaks frequently of friendships and paying attention to the people that you call friend. Because here's the reality. You and I have only so much relational equity and capacity. And it's so important that you identify the right community around you, because if you put the wrong people in the wrong seats on your bus, they will hinder you in the path of getting from where you are today to where you want to go tomorrow. Some of you have been loose-lipped with the word friend, and it is affecting your spiritual development today. Some of you have been loose-lipped with the word friend, and because you're hanging out at the friendships of the past, you cannot move into the growth that God is calling you into in your future. And so I want to set a framework for biblical friendships today, because I believe if you're to get from here to there, you're going to have to pay attention to who's on the bus in the seat called friend. Are you tracking with me? If you want to have friendships that get you in a Godward direction from here to there, then you need to find friendships that lead you in a Godward direction. This is kind of a review of last week's sermon. Before you can be a great friend to others, you've got to know God is a great friend. This is the beauty of what God has called us. He doesn't call us his servants in John 15. He calls us his friends. He's let us in on his business. The desire that God has is not that he would be the savior that swoops in and saves you from yourself over and over again, but that you would know him as a friend. Think about this. There's going to become a day where your faith is going to be made sight. And my prayer for you is that you're going to stand before God and you're going to see your friend. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's God Almighty. Yes, he is Savior and holy and righteous and powerful. But the beauty of the Scriptures, perhaps the trembling thing that we have, is that we have a God that desires friendship with us. Many of you are fine being a servant. Many of you are fine with him being holy. Many of you are fine with him being Savior. But many of you are uncomfortable with the idea that there's a day coming where you see your friend. And the reason we know how friendship works is because we know Jesus as a friend. And when you know Jesus as a friend, he gives you friends around you that begin to accompany you in a Godward direction. You see, I am a mess of a person. I think that's why God continues to do things that I can't explain through me, because I'm a hot mess. I overcommit and underdeliver. I overpromise and disappoint people I shouldn't be disappointing, all to keep people's favor that I shouldn't care about keeping their favor. I can be a people pleaser with the best of them. I can be run ragged and weary and not look like a person that's dwelling and abiding in Christ, just like you can. I'm very capable of living a carnal life instead of a spirit-filled life. And I need people around me who are friends that are anchored to something that's stronger than themselves. Because people in and of themselves can't contain me. People in and of themselves can't help me in a Godward direction. I need people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that desire the righteousness of God in and of their own life. I need kingdom advancing people around me that motivate and remind me when I drift from a God-sized vision back into a man-made one in my life. I need people that are anchored to Jesus Christ, because I'm going to go through storms where I need a friend to my right or a friend to my left that's holding on to something that's stronger than themselves, because the three of us holding on to some of life's storms together will not be enough to endure it. Anybody recognize the need for a Godward direction type friendships in your life? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 says this about this kind of friendship. Let us think of ways. Again, there's that word. That means not from the hip. That means not accidentally. That means premeditated. Premeditate ways in which you can motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And this is not hippie stuff. This is not like be a better person stuff. These words are tied to the covenant relationship with God that you have. Let's find people who are thinking preemptively, premeditated, of ways to motivate me towards God's version of love to the neighbor. That's the language being elicited here. Let's find people who love the Lord their God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and are on mission to allow the inability to contain the capacity of that love that's given to them by God, so that it overflows into impacting their neighbor. Let's find those people who are thinking premeditated ways to motivate us to love our neighbor that way. Why? Because people are difficult. And we're not called to love easy people. What good is it if you love those that love you? Do not the pagans do that? That's straight out of the Bible. Instead, what is it? We know that God's love is in us when we love the unlovely, when we love the difficult, when we love the people that we would want to walk in the opposite direction of. And I need people that are thinking up ways to motivate me to stay on that mission, because I would rather love those that love me and dismiss those that dismiss me, because, I mean, let's just be honest, it makes life a lot more easier to deal with people who think the way that I think, look the way that I look, and act the way that I act, than to deal with people that would be the spiritual sandpaper. And the challenge of me seeing how difficult it was for God to love me, yet he endured in that love after me. Therefore, I have that love within me to endure in it after them as well. You see, I don't want this kind of preaching, do you? This stuff's challenging. This stuff is not easy. Find you a friend that looks at you when you're dismissing a person that is an image bearer of God and finds creative ways to motivate you back into loving them. That's a Godward direction, ride or die. That's someone you can get in a pit with and go after the Lord together. Do you have people that are preemptively thinking, premeditatively thinking, how do I motivate them to love the difficult in their life? I would submit that this is a foreign subject for the majority of you. And to what? What's the other side? Good works. Good works. What does that mean? If you have good friends, they don't let you get away with dismissing the body of Christ and the work of Christ and the mission of Christ, because it drifts from the good work that Christ is calling you to do. How have you got a friend that's chewed you out because you went to the boat one too many weekends over the summer? How many of you got a friend that whenever the kids' sports gets too much, they come to you and they go, you're losing sight of the good works of God, and I know that God can use you in that environment, but we're drifting from the spaces. I know we don't like it. Everyone wants to defend it. Well, you know, we can serve the Lord apart from the church. We can, and here's the problem. Yes, you can. But you don't need to take sabbaticals from the crowds where God is at work that are reminding you that you're a part of something that's bigger than yourself. You don't need to take sabbaticals from the groups that hold you to accountability so that you can surround yourself with a bunch of people that say the things that you want to hear. You need friends that are motivating you in a Godward direction. Do you have them in your life? Because if you're wanting to live a Godward life and you're wanting to move in a Godward direction and you're wanting to go from here to there, you're going to need some people that are motivating you when it's easier to drift away from the work of God and the love of God to abide in the work and love of God. What's the unhealthy direction of most of our friendships? Well, most of our friendships don't move in a Godward direction. They move at best in an apathetic direction, and at worst, they move in a prodigal direction. And for many of you, you've put in the seat called friend, people that motivate you to being prodigal. They motivate you to wandering from the Father instead of towards the Father. You leave your time with them, not feeling closer in communion with God and the people of God, but you feel like you've abandoned communion with God for the sake of hanging out with people that you always hung out with. They don't lead you into the Father's house, but they instead lead you off into the far-off places. Consider your friendships in your life. I know I'm asking you to think a lot. I'm demanding a lot of a second service that doesn't like to talk back to me. But I'm trying to get it through to you that it's important not for you to just pay attention to where you're going, but who's with you and are they in the right seat or not? Because some of you got the wrong people, and if you want to go where you're wanting to go, you've got to reassign some seats in this house. You've got to reassign some seats in your relationship life. And if you don't do it, you're never going to get there, and I want you to arrive to the fullness of the life that God has for you. I want you to transform. I want you to be more like Jesus. I want you to grow and deepen within them. And for some of you, you've got the wrong people that are going to hinder you from going there, and it can't stay in the seats that they are in. Are you more motivated when you hang out with your friends that you choose to call when the church doesn't tell you to call them to pursue Christ or not? If so, you might have the wrong people that you're calling friend. Or do you feel like life around them is leading you to drift from Christ? Then perhaps you've got them in the wrong relational seat. We'll talk about what seat to put them in at the end of the sermon. What's godly friendships? They're friendships that galvanize, that motivate, that spur you to the work of Christ, number one. Now here, we've eliminated the majority of us from wanting godly friendships because a lot of us, we don't want the person that's going to motivate us to godliness. We want the person that's going to sit in apathy and applaud it. So let's just be honest, if that's where we're at, that we're not actually wanting to experience a move of God. We're just wanting to talk the talk but not walk the walk. We're wanting to be a person that barks in church but is a coward in the street. Right? Because we would rather befriend apathy than befriend white-hot passion that would rub up against us and challenge us to go as hard as we can after the Lord. Godly friendships move in a Godward direction. If you want godly friendships to move in a godly direction, what are they? Number two, godly friendships, they're loyal like Ruth. Godly friendships are loyal like Ruth. There's a loyalty that's required in friendship. A loyalty. What is loyalty? It's when you're not contractually obligated to stay, but you choose to stay anyway. You're not contractually obligated to show up, but you show up anyway. Where do we see this in the life of Ruth? Well, if you follow the story, there's a woman named Naomi. She and her husband, Elimelech, are in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is known as a house of bread. You with me? A famine comes on the land because the people have drifted, believing that their daily bread has come from false gods instead of the God who's providing for them. So God then dries up the bread. The house of bread has no bread. Elimelech's got to make a decision. Do we stay around the people of God in the presence of God and repent and walk back towards God? Or do we walk into far-off places to other gods and other people and think that we can find what only God can provide for us? Elimelech chooses to walk away from the people of God and the presence of God, and he goes off into a far-off place called Moab, leading his sons to marry foreign women who do not know God or the people of God or desire to serve God at that point in time. And just because God works in the story in the mess doesn't mean that you need to try and make a hot mess for God to work in. Because some of you are like, see, that's why I missionally date them. See, that's why, stop being stupid, okay? No, you don't create messes for God. You're a sheep that jumps in ditches without you trying to jump into them, okay? That's what sheep do. Sheep, they run, they get stuck. They fall over, they can't get up. That's what happens. That's what you are biblically. If you're embracing the identity that the Bible's called you to, you're not the hero in the story. You're not David with a sling. You're the sheep on his back going, meh, and the butcher's coming, okay? That's where we're at. Just here to help you get a right view of yourself, okay? They're in the far-off land. Within six verses, this happens. Elimelech dies, widowing Naomi. Naomi now becomes dependent on her sons. Her sons marry Ruth and Orpah. They then die. Now the difficulty is Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi are destitute. Naomi's away from the presence of God and the people of God with two daughter-in-laws that now feel contractually obligated to stay with her, which the likelihood of survival was minimal. They're probably going to starve and die because women could not work, could not find a job, could not find a way to provide. They were going to be destitute or have to become people of the night, if you're getting where I'm going, which would rhyme with destitute, in order to continue to work through life. Are you tracking with me in the story? It's not a good day, and it comes from the failure of men who had no backbone, who didn't lead. My point is, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah make the walk that Elimelech and his sons wouldn't make. They go back to the people of God in the presence of God whenever the men died away from his presence and away from his people. Don't be that dude. Don't be that dude that is passionate about sports and stupidity and never leads your family into righteousness and holiness and the pursuit of God. Don't be that dude. I get you may not have had it modeled to you, but you have a strong link that God can build a legacy through. Later in the story, you're going to meet a guy named Boaz. Boaz was godly. Boaz didn't wander whenever Elimelech wandered. He stayed faithful. And the call of the story is not for you to become Boaz. The call of the story is for you to realize that there's a greater Boaz that you've been linked to. And his name is Jesus. And you can start over as a man that doesn't have a godly legacy, linking to the link of the greater Boaz, Jesus, and you can have a godly legacy that's established through you. You can be a man of God. You can pray over and say, God, this is the most humbling prayer you can pray as a guy sometimes. God, I don't know what to pray and I don't know how to pray, but I'm going to learn because I want my kids. Say this out loud to them. I want them to know what it looks like to be a man of God, and I don't even know what that looks like. So we're going on a journey together. We're going to figure this out. I don't know what this means in the Bible, but we're going to open the Bible and figure it out together. And maybe some way through, Lord, you'll help me figure this out. But I'm not going to sit here and do nothing like Elimelech. I'm not going to be apathetic and wander away from you. I'm going to go after you. I'm preaching way better than y'all are talking to me this morning. I'm trying to, like, do you understand, men? Wake up. You've been called and filled with the Holy Spirit not to be apathetic and indifferent, but to be a person that makes the walk and doesn't leave the women to do it for you. Got to be loyal like Ruth. Well, they're walking back and the future's not bright. And this Naomi stops and she says, stop coming with me. I'm relieving you of your contractual duties. You don't have to walk into this uncertain future. Go back to your family, to your people, to your gods. And Orpah turns away. When she's released from the contract, she's done. She walks away. And maybe rightly so. Who knows what's on the other side of the journey? Who knows if they even make it on the journey? But there was someone with Naomi that had been a sister-in-law that I would argue became a friend in this moment. Because she no longer was contractually obligated to stay, but instead in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, she says, Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. This is the beauty of friendship. It says in Proverbs, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Why? Because friendship, loyalty and friendship is people showing up when they didn't have to. They didn't have to show up to your kid's thing on Friday night. They chose to. They didn't have to show up when you were having a bad day and bring you a coffee. They chose to. See, that's the beauty of friendship. Your mama has to. Your dad has to, but your friends choose to. There's a loyalty that comes whenever you recognize that God's given you a few people to be that kind of way towards, to be the kind of people that you say, you know what, if they call at 10 o'clock and they need someone to sit up with them, I'm their person. They need someone to sit up and pray with them, I'm their person. They need someone to help them and sacrifice and have their life impeded in its progress so that I can get through what I'm in, I'm with them. Do you have people that you're that loyal to? Do you have people that are that loyal to you? You see, we need friendships where there's this kind of Godward pursuit that allows us to have a loyalty that makes a covenant where we didn't have to have one. Are you tracking with me? Do you got friends that are loyal like Ruth? Do you got friends that are true speakers like Nathan? Do you got true speakers or are you the king with no clothes? How many of you right now got people that are in the seat of being your friend that they would let you walk naked before they would ever risk offending you by telling you of your nakedness? How many of you got people that say what you want to hear? You don't deserve that. You shouldn't have to put up with that. God wouldn't want you to be in an unhappy marriage. That's demonic. That is not of the Lord. My prayer is that you've got a few people that love Jesus more than they love you so that they'll look at you whenever you're taking demonic advice and wanting to believe it and say to you, hey, that's not of the Lord. Slow down, thunder. Let's put truth on that darkness. Let's put truth in that insanity that's coming out. Let's calm our emotions down before we make life-changing decisions that we look back on in half a decade when we're less emotional and go, dear God, what have we done? Do you got truth speakers in your life? One of the most scary things to befriend is people in high places. I've been a friend to some people that were pretty powerful. Friends that were Major League Baseball pitchers, politicians that ran houses of government. People that led Fortune 500 companies have called me friend for whatever reason in different seasons of their life. I was Tupac's manager's friend and an advisor to him for 3 years of his life. It's crazy to think about the people that God brought me into friendship with. And here's the temptation when you're friends with people in high places. You can value their presence and what you get as a benefit of being around them so much that you stop telling them the things they need to hear as a friend. Well, it's fun going to the Grammy Awards. I've done it. It's fun going to the after Grammy parties. Even better. I've done it. I didn't drink. I didn't go stupid. Okay? Like some of you are like, oh, how can a Christian be there? I was there. I was Christian. It didn't change. Like I didn't like get there and I was like, well, there's Jesus, but you know, tonight, YOLO, like I am a Christian. So I went into the Warner Brothers Grammy party and there's T.I., there's Green Day. I follow Jesus. They asked me, why are you here? Well, I'm hanging out with E-40 and his advisor and I'm a pastor. Why has E-40 got a pastor hanging around him? Because his advisor is a friend of mine and he asked me to come. Why are you here? Because I'm a preacher and I got invited to come. People didn't know what to do with that at the Warner Brothers post-Grammy party. It was an awkward situation, but I wasn't going to change or deny what I was or who I was called to be or how I got there. I didn't get there because I was smart. I got there because I was preaching the Word of God, and Tupac's former manager heard it and said, hey, I need an advisor. I need someone to hang out with me. Will you fill that role? I was like, sure, until I get kicked out of it. I explained the gospel to E-40. I didn't get invited back. That's the way it works. Tell me when to go. Tell me when to go. Dun, dun, dun. It was fun. Think about what would have happened if I got into that position and I valued E more than I valued Jesus. What's the gospel? Well, I could have told him a prosperity demonic spin. I could have spoken a deceptive lie to him. I could have told him he's fine. There's no need to repent. No, I gave him the offense of the gospel. You're not fine. You and I are born in sin, separated from God, in need of a Savior to intervene on our behalf. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For the wage of sin is death, but Christ gives life everlasting, Romans 6:23. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ Jesus is raised from the dead, then he's faithful and just to forgive you. E, you're a sinner. You need Jesus to forgive you for what you've done. And the good news is he's willing to. He's died for you. He's bled his blood for you. That was it. That was it. Are you willing to lose someone because you love the potential of what Christ could do in them enough to not tell them a lie? That's what Nathan faced with David. If you go to 2 Samuel, after David was not where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do in his life, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 and 9, it says this, so the Lord sent Nathan to the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. Verse 4, it ate from the man's own plate and drank from his own cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. It was precious to him. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. As custom was, you would then prepare a meal. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and he killed it and he prepared it for his guests. Next verse, David was furious. How could a guy do this? He knows that that's his only lamb. He knows that it's precious to him. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed any man who would take such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. Do you got a friend that will look at you whenever you're in the face of rejecting the word of God and the work of God and you're walking the opposite direction and going prodigal? No one wants to say to you, do you got a friend that'll come to you privately and say, you're in the wrong direction. You're walking towards apathy and not towards passionate pursuit of Jesus. You're walking in sin. Do you got a friend? Do you got a friend that's a true speaker like Nathan? They're willing to risk the relationship so that you don't experience the fruitfulness of sin. What's the opposite of that kind of friendship that's truthful? The unhealthy version is a soothsetting deceiver like Satan. And some of you have put the people in your seats that have the most influence in your ear that say whatever you want to hear, and they're looking to you in your body language to see how the words they're saying are landing because they care more about you than they do about Christ in you. That's not a friend if you want to get from where you are today to where you're going tomorrow. Last thing, number four, last thing I'll teach you today about biblical friendship is biblical friendships are friendships that sacrifice like Jesus. They're sacrificial like Jesus. When you got good friends, they lay their life down. They sacrifice without you asking. They show up without you having to say show up. They're the people that are willing to be inconvenienced, to slow down. Think about this. There's a story of a lame man that's brought to Jesus and they rip the roof off to get their friend to him. You see, that's a sacrificing friend. Every time they went out with their friend, guess what? They had to go slower. They couldn't go as fast. Most of the depictions depict them carrying the guy, lowering him in on a bed. Maybe they had some kind of wheeled thing. We don't know, but what we do know is that they were willing to sacrifice the pace they were going for the benefit of the person that couldn't go at that pace. Do you got friends like that? Friends that go, you know what? we're getting them to Jesus, and if the crowd impedes us to getting them to Jesus, then we'll climb a roof, he'll hoist you up it, rip it off, and lower you through it, but you're getting to Jesus. Do you got friends like that? They're willing to sacrifice their dignity. They're willing to sacrifice their saving face. They're willing to sacrifice their pace of living. They're willing to slow down in order to be a good friend. You see, sometimes if you're going to be a good friend, you've got to go slow. You got to go slow. What do we have in the example of Jesus? We have a sacrificing friend. Greater love, he said in John 15, greater love have no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. If you flip over in your Bible later to Romans chapter 5, 8, it says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Christ sacrificed when we didn't deserve it, when we couldn't earn it, when we were unworthy of it. Do you have friends who, in the example of Jesus, sacrifice? Do you have friends who, in the, they're getting baptized, that's why they're going. Do you have friends? They're not offended. If you were offended, you'd have left earlier. Do you have friends who, in the path of Jesus, sacrifice like Jesus sacrifices? Are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend to those that are around you? What's the unhealthy version of that? Well, you have takers. People that you put in the seat of friend that all they do is take. There's no sacrifice. There's no give back. They take, they take, they take, they take, they take. You're always wanting. See, biblical friendships, just to review, they're Godward in direction, not prodigal in direction. They're loyal like Ruth, not rivals disguised as friends, which is what many of you have done instead of having loyal friends like Ruth in your life. They're truth speakers like Nathan, not soothsaying deceivers like Satan. And finally, they're sacrificial like Jesus, not takers that take and take and take from you. Here's the deal. You have a here and there is a there. I don't know what your there is and where God's going to lead you, but I know providentially you've got to get the right people around you if you're going to make movement from your here to that there. You've only got so many slots for friend. We come together every single week and we have a crowd. A crowd where you get to be motivated, hopefully inspired at the magnitude of what God is doing, challenged to the fact that there is more in Christ Jesus that he has for you than you've yet to walk in and experience. But it is not in a crowd where you see growth. You get inspired in a crowd, but it is within a group that you grow. You've got to have a group that get around you with a common interest. That's what friendship is. It's two people looking in the same direction and going after it. A group of people that say, you know what? I don't want to be here spiritually 6 months from now. I don't want to be here spiritually a year from now. I want to grow. And they may not be the people you would normally choose. Peter and Matthew are not like Peter the fisherman, Matthew the tax collector. They're probably not breaking bread and doing life together for 3+ years if it's not for Jesus. But they had a common interest. They needed Jesus. So they became friends. They journeyed together. They broke bread together. They shared life together. Even though it was weird and he was weird and they didn't necessarily match or mesh, but they were in the similar direction going after God. And as a result of it, they became friends. You got to have people out of the crowd that become your group. Become your group. They're the people that you work through doubts with, that you ask questions about what's going on in your life, that you, the dark night of the soul is experienced amongst. Now, within that group, there's something that God does providentially, and this is why we create a space called groups here at the church. It's so that within the space of groups, if you give some time with that group of people, you begin without the group telling you to or the church telling you to, calling those people up and sharing life with them. That's how you get to your few. You see, the disciples, Jesus had 12 that he would convene from the crowds with around the fire, but he had the 3 that he would withdraw with in life's most personal moments. You start with 12, but he withdrew with 3. When he was facing crucifixion, he goes into the garden with the 12. Y'all have got to pray with me. They know something's up. But it's with the 3 further in the garden that it says in the text, and they saw the agony on his face. Do you have a few? Do you have a few that you do not save face in front of? Do you have a few that you let the most unpleasant moments and failures be known to? I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm still doing the same stuff. Because I'll be honest with you. I've been following Jesus since I was 19 years old. And here's the problem. The hiccups that challenged me at 19 in many ways are still the stupid hiccups that challenged me at 40. And I don't know why. I have seasons of victory. I'm winning. Like, I'm conquered. Yes, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm not struggling. Praise God. Bless God. Better than I ought to be. And then there's some moments where I go full-blown stupid again. And it's embarrassing. Why would you still do that? Why? And in that moment, you don't want the crowd coming around. No, you need a few that look at you and go, his grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in weakness. He's not done with you yet. Yeah, that was stupid. But there's more that God has for you. His mercy's new every morning. Let's get back up. Let's dust ourselves off. One step at a time, I'll walk each of the next steps with you. I'm right here with you, and I'm walking as God leads you. I'm walking as God walks with you. Do you got a few? I'm telling you guys, some of you, I feel like all morning I've been preaching foreign subjects to you. You've looked at me like I'm crazy, and I'm going, man, is this not, it's not known? If you're going to get from here to there, you're going to need a few. You're going to need a few. And if you don't have them, get into a group. And if it doesn't work, get into another group. And if it doesn't work, get into another group. Why? Because when you find them, man, it's worth it. It's worth it. You didn't quit dating because you dated a loser to start. Some of you went through 30 losers before you found the one, right? Friendship's a value. It's a thing that you need. Why are you quitting? Because you go to one group and they're all weird and they like want to, you know, light candles and rub essential oils on COVID. Like, why? Some of you, I just read your mail. That's my group. Going with the confidence of stay-at-home moms and essential oils out into the world to cross it in Jesus' name. Peppermint and... Hear what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say you need to be friendly with many, but friends with few. Friendly with many, but friends with few. You don't have a lot of seats for the word friend. So be friendly with many, but be friends with few. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer team's here. If we can pray for you, we'd love to. And then in just a minute, we're going to have about 6 or 7 people get baptized. And we want you to celebrate that with us. Let's stand to our feet. You move as the Lord leads. In Jesus' name. I've got a friend.